We've been talking here lately about change. And ultimately what this change is about is us as individuals going deeper into God to discover and fulfill what He's called us to do. But it's also about us as a congregation doing what God wants us to do. It started out with a sermon entitled, Are We Willing to Change? And then last time, the sermon was, Do You Want to Change? And just to review briefly in this, we need to find out what God wants and then do it. This ministry is about individual and corporate change. It's about helping people discover their calling. This is really a training center for ministry. It is not the typical church. Truth of the matter is, all churches should be training centers for ministry. But we've gotten away from that. And churches have become religious meeting places. Really, churches today, all too often, are not much different from, say, an Eagles Club or a Moose Lodge or what have you, because they come together for a function. Well, we as Christians come together all too often for a religious function, and then when we leave, it's over. What we come here for does not become a lifestyle. Well, it's supposed to be our lifestyle. And when we come together, it's supposed to be in rejoicing and encouraging each other concerning the direction that we're pursuing in our walk with God. It's not about us. It's not about what we want. It's not about our feelings. It's not about our desires. It's about what the Father wants. And it's so easy within a church setting for so many Christians to become highly offended if they don't get their way. Those kind of Christians who continue to sear their conscience, they can become a severe detriment to the remainder of the congregation. Because it's not about us. We're bought with a price. We are not our own. Therefore, we are supposed to pursue what the Father wants done. You know, the whole concept of being obedient to the Father is not about being appreciated by others. It's about being appreciated by your Father. It's not about other people telling you you did a good job. It's about you just doing what your Father wants and rejoice and knowing that you did the will of the Father. The only way to become what God wants us to become is to redeem the time and be in fellowship with Him. There is no other option. I know that many times churches have had these things, these anointing, impartation, whatever services, but pastors cannot impart a ministry calling to a person. That only comes from God. So I can pray for you and believe that you will discover what God's called you to do, but if you do not spend time with God, you're not going to find out what He wants you to do. You also will not be spiritually equipped to do what He wants you to do. Whenever I share things like this, the potential for some people is to start thinking, well, praise God, you know, yeah, I'm not going to have any free time. I'm not going to have any time to myself. Won't have any time for my family. And, I mean, you know, doesn't Pastor Jim know I've got a job? Doesn't he know? You know, somebody's got to do the laundry and someone's got to clean the bathroom and on it goes. You know, how does he expect me to do this? And, you know, how does he expect me to give time to God and all that? Well, I'll share again with you what the Holy Spirit said to me in response to that way of thinking. You are not called to be a Paul, but your level of commitment is just as critical as was his. The time God requires of you is just as important as the time He required of Paul. You will have time for TV, family, friends, etc. The goal is for you to give Him what He wants from you at this time for this season. So instead of fussing about what you can't do, get with Him and find out how much time you have to do what you want to do. Find out what He requires of you. And this is the part that really kind of frustrates me, is because there are so many Christians, when you start talking about committing your time unto God, spending time with Him, they tend to almost get very defensive about this. Well, I just don't have time for this. That's not true. You do. You have some time. You at least have time to talk to Him and tell Him you don't know what He wants you to do. and then ask Him to give you that information. My assumption, as I administered or as I shared before, my assumption has been since the day I got here, all these years now, my assumption has been that you are here, whether you're here live or watching, whatever, you're here to discover and move into your ministry. That's been my assumption. And, you know, I got this slap in the head awakening here a little over a week ago where, you know, it's like God was saying, no, that's not true. That's what you assume. But not everybody's like that. Not everybody is really that interested or concerned in discovering their ministry. He said, shared with me how that He didn't call me to fix everybody, which I can't anyhow. All I can do is, you know, like a doctor, you go to the doctor, oh, it hurts. And he says, well, here's a prescription. You know, take one of these two times a day and you'll be all right. So you've got the prescription, you go to the pharmacy, you get the pills, you take them home. Now, the doctor can't make you take those pills. All he's done is provided for you the remedy. All I can do in a sermon is provide a remedy. That's all I can do. And what you do with it beyond this, what I do with it, is totally up to me. And I shared last time we were together that, well, remember when Jesus was ministering? There were people, even in His own hometown, who came up against Him. In spite of everything they knew He taught, everything they knew He had done, they still rose up against Him. And they said, well, who is this guy? I mean, we know his family. We know his mom, and we know his brothers and his sisters. And who is he? You know, no respect. And Jesus even identified that. Well, I passed along to you something that the Lord revealed to me, you know, the Holy Spirit showed me, that would be a real shocker for a lot of Christians. Jesus, Paul, Timothy, and all the others like that were men who looked and talked like men. There was nothing outstanding about them other than their walk with God. That was it. It's weird. It's like you read the Gospels and you begin to develop this mental image. You know, there's Jesus walking around. You know, in the movies, so many of them, it's like this guy's got this drugged out look on his face. Blessed are those. It's like, I ain't taking my kids to him. People like that need to be arrested. It's like we have this idea that wherever he went, that some kind of glory glow just began to show up and things began to happen. And it wasn't like this. I mean, the guy showed up after a day's journey. His robe, his clothes were dirty from the dust. He probably had B.O. Don't stone me, all right? Just he was a man, all right? Got hungry, got tired. He was a man. Thirsty, he was a man. And when he shows up, there was nothing, when you just looked at him, there was nothing about him that made you think, the Son of God. Same thing with Paul, same thing with the rest of them. The only thing outstanding about them was their walk with God. That is the only thing that is to be outstanding about us, is our walk with God. A lot of Christians don't see it that way. They want to draw attention to them. Now, you watch Christian TV long enough, you'll figure this out. And sometimes I don't even think they mean to do it that way. But they've gotten this concept, this is the way it's supposed to be. Well, you know what? You draw attention to yourself when you do begin raising the dead and healing the sick. And that happened with Jesus. When you begin teaching things people have never heard, that happened with Jesus as well. But that's not what he sought. He just did what the Father told him to do. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Whatever the Father tells us to do. Now, in this morning, I'm going to share some things with you that the Holy Spirit spoke to me during prayer about, you know, for this service today. Now, remember, I'm here to help you discover and be equipped to fulfill your ministry calling. It doesn't matter what it is. I can tell you about the ministry of an apostle. I can tell you about the ministry of a prophet. I can teach you about these ministries. A lot of people let a lot of people let popular religious activity define what an apostle is supposed to be or what a pastor is supposed to be. But when you stick to the Word of God, you can find out what these ministry callings are supposed to do. And it's very contradictory. What Scripture reveals is very contradictory to what a lot of people want to believe. For example, the ministry of a prophet. I mean, the way it is today, man, unless you're kind of weird, people don't think you're a prophet. Unless you don't, you know, people don't think you're a real prophet. Unless you don't give a lot of King James in your prophecies, people don't think you're a prophet. Unless you act strange and, you know, spit on people and throw water on them and do weird stuff, people don't think you're a prophet. You know what? The Apostle Paul was a prophet. Go back and read. But there wasn't anything strange about him. And if you go back and read in the Old Testament, you're going to find that those people didn't act weird all the time. Every now and then, something different might have happened. But that just wasn't their lifestyle. They just didn't do strange things all the time. Well, I know that I can help you become whatever God has called you to become. And I know that because of what God has shown me. Now, in this process, you have to change before you can change. You have to change before you can change. Now, I'm going to explain what that means. Let me read this to you from the Holy Spirit. Unless you are currently spending time with the Lord, you have not yet made the quality decision to spend time with the Lord. Wanting to do and doing are two different things. Unless you are spending time with the Lord, why do you think He is spending time with you? He is always with you, but without your attention, He cannot be with you. Do you understand the concept? I never leave you, I never forsake you. He's always there. Praise God. But unless you stop and give Him your attention, there cannot be that fellowship. It can't happen. Oh, He's there. He's ready to do this. But it cannot happen. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And you know, a lot of people today are still caught up in this hyper-grace stuff to where they think God just sovereignly moves, that He's just going to do things for you. Then there are a lot of us who say, no, that's not true. You know, you didn't get saved sovereignly. You had to do your part, then He did His part. And so we come against that mindset that as Christians we have no responsibility. Why? Absolutely we have responsibility. But you know what? I'm seeing now that there are a lot of Christians who would speak against the hyper-grace teaching, but they're actually living it because they're expecting God to just move in their lives with ministry calling and promote them into their ministry when they have done nothing to make themselves promotable. When I say nothing, I don't mean literally. I mean, I don't mean they don't go to church or, you know, I mean, they just have not pursued making themselves promotable. In Philippians chapter 4, look here in verse 6. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be worried, anxious, troubled for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now listen to what he said. The more you are thinking about you, what you're going through, the problems you are facing, the way you think people are treating you, and how inadequate you see yourself, is the less you will have God's peace. Verse 8, now listen to this part. Verse 8 is a commandment, not a revelation of an independent sovereign move of God in your mind. This is what you do by your own choice. So when he says here in verse 8 to think about all these things, do you realize that's what we have to choose to do? He will not reach into our minds and rearrange our thought process. This is a commandment. He's saying, think on these things. Now, if you are not thinking on those things, then you are probably being careful for everything. The opposite of what he says in verse 6. And now when that happens, you're thinking about you. The more you think about your problems and all the junk that's going on in your life, is really the more you don't believe God is going to be, he's going to be helping you, that he will help you, that he's willing to help you. Because when you start focusing on all your problems, what's the tendency? To sit around and try to figure out how to change it. And you've never figured it out yet. And the attempts that we make to change things really don't work that well. Sometimes it may seem like they do. God has the answer, no matter what. And then he comes down to verse 8 and he says, look, you know what? Here's how you avoid being careful for everything. Think on these things in verse 8. This is a commandment. It is not something that he's going to just do to change our life. He continued and said, what you think about you is not as important as what God thinks about you. But what you think about you can change the course of your life and hinder you from receiving from the mind of Christ. If I keep thinking about what I can't, in spite of the fact that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, in spite of everything else that I see in the Word of God, if I keep thinking about all of the struggles, all of the problems, then I am right where Satan wants me. Because I will never even begin to truly consider where God wants to lift me up and use me in any area of ministry. I'll keep thinking about what I can't do. And I've been around Christians to where you say something and they come back with some kind of an argument, some kind of a refute, some kind of, you know what? I don't want to hear it. If I speak words of life to your life, if I speak scriptural, biblical, God potential into your life and you're going to refute it, you know what? I am not going to pursue conversations with you. It doesn't mean they won't happen. But I am sowing my pearls before swine. Now that's scripture. I'm wasting my time. I'm wasting my breath because you're not receiving it. Remember that same Jesus, the same thing with him. When people wouldn't receive it, boom, he walked. And he told the disciples, when you go in someplace and you're speaking the words of life and those people won't receive it, he said, you shake the dust off your feet and you go somewhere else. Don't waste your time. I don't have time to waste my time. Neither do you. But if that's the mindset of an individual, God can't work with you because you are shutting down the mind of Christ from operating in you, and God's trying to give you great revelation. Look in Romans chapter 12. It goes right along with this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And there in verse 2, again, I've shared this before, but that phrase, be not conformed, it literally means do not remain conformed to this world. Now listen to what the Holy Spirit shared. If you are not renewing your mind, how will you be able to discern your Father's will? The moment you were born again, you did not automatically have a renewed mind. All you had was the potential to have a renewed mind. Yes, it is true you have the mind of Christ, but if you are not transformed to that mind, you will not be able to fully comprehend your Father's desires for your life. Now think about that. If you're not transforming your mind, if you're not doing this to renew it, then it's not happening. And if that's not happening, it will be impossible for you to, as he says it here, to prove or to discern, understand, and comprehend that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Therefore, let's think about this. If you have not renewed your mind, if you're not in the process of renewing your mind, how do you know right now that you are anywhere near the will of God? You say, well, I'm here at church. Okay, you made it that far. Praise God. What about beyond that? How do you know that anything you did this past week was the will of God? How do you know? Now, you might, if you've been renewing your mind. But he's telling you right here, transform your mind. Be changed. In other words, you experience change by renewing your mind. I renew my mind. My spirit's already been made new, but I renew my mind so that I can understand what His will is. When I talk about prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, part of what these things will do, especially the Word part, it brings about a renewing of your mind. The moment you're born again, let me just say it in an extreme way. The moment you're born again, the only thing you know is Jesus died for your sins and you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. Now you're a Christian. That's all you know. You know nothing else. Hopefully somebody will put a Bible in your hand. King James. Hopefully somebody will put a Bible in your hand and encourage you to read it. Hopefully somebody will teach you some things from the Word of God and you will listen. But if that doesn't happen, how is your mind going to be renewed? You're going to go around every day, praise God, I'm a Christian, washed in the blood of Jesus. How do you know? Preacher said so. I'm going to heaven. How do you know? Preacher said so. What else? I don't know. But I'm saved. Hallelujah. Your mind's not renewed. Your spirit's just been made new. But your mind is not renewed. Herein, and listen, I've been guilty of this in the past. Because I'm born again, I am a Christian, and I'm better than all you lost sinners. Therefore, I know more than you, because I'm washed in the blood. You with me? We can begin to develop that elitist type of attitude and not even realize we're doing it. When God is in heaven saying, yeah, you're washed in the blood of my Son, you're born again, you have my life and nature, but your mind is still in horrible condition. This is where a lot of religious traditions come, an unrenewed mind. Well, I think that's the way it should be, so that's the way it is. Write that down. That's the platform for our denomination. He says, if you're not renewing your mind, how are you going to be able to discern your Father's will? This applies to everybody, and I don't care who you are. Me, every preacher, evangelist, whoever. It applies to every member of the body of Christ. So therefore, going to a class to learn about being a pastor is one thing. But renewing my mind with the Word of God prepares me to be a pastor. You understand that concept? Granted, we got to pray in the Spirit and all this other too. But I think you're getting the point I'm trying to make here in this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now what happens here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from verses 12 through 26? The Apostle Paul is using the human body as an example. And he's saying, you know, in the human body, you have an ear, you have an eye. You got a finger, you got a toe. You got a knee, you got an ankle. And, you know, the leg bone's connected to the ankle bone. The ankle bone's connected. That's not in there. Okay, I'm embellishing. But he points out all the different points of the body, all the different, you know, parts of the body. And he says, you know, if you didn't have the ear, how could you hear? If you didn't have the eyes, how could you see? If you didn't have the nose, how could you smell? Well, let's carry this out. If you didn't have the fingers, how could you pick up? If you didn't have toes, how could you balance? Do you realize your foot is important, but without those toes, balancing is almost impossible? And if you didn't have this, how could you that? And if you didn't have that, how could you do this? And so on and so forth. You know, if you don't have a liver, you got to have a liver. You know, you need kidneys. So, listen to this. Holy Spirit said, take away any part of the human body and a type of handicapped condition will exist. You see, God didn't create the human body and then look over and see he had a bunch of spare parts, you know, remaining, and just, you know, throw them in for good measure. You know, oh, they can cut those out later. Every part about us has a purpose. I mean, thank God we can live without an appendix, but it's there for a reason. We can live without one kidney, but he gave us two for a reason. I can live without my little toe, but I don't want to. It helps. If you take away any part of the body, you are now handicapped. Now, you don't get one of those old things to hang over your mirror just because your appendix is gone, okay? But you understand what I'm getting at. God created the body in a sum total condition. Anytime you remove anything from that body, a handicapped condition now exists. It may not impair you from driving, but a handicapped condition exists. And he continued and said, if you choose to neglect the calling of God you are to fulfill, you are handicapping the body of Christ. And to bring it home, you're handicapping this local fellowship. You don't have to be functioning in your calling. You just need to be pursuing it. You just need to be moving in the direction of discovering it and fulfilling it, being equipped for it. See, it's making the progress. God may have known that you were called to be an evangelist the moment you got born again, but you didn't know that. So you need to make progress, spiritual growth and maturity, in discovering that calling and then being equipped for that calling. And in the process of that, of you changing, you are enhancing everything that goes on in the church that you attend. But it's when you don't do this that the handicapped condition exists. I mean, think about how many... Well, really, I guess we could go so far as to say this handicapped condition exists in every church in the world that names the name of Jesus Christ. How much more effective could we be if we just did what we knew we could do? But regardless of the numbers, you know, you look around and say, well, you know, boy, if we had 500 people, think what we could do for Jesus. Amen. But what if you had 100 people, 100% sold out to serving God? Now what could you do? Kind of different way to look at it. Yes, but Brother Martin, I just can't be 100% sold out. Why not? Well, I got kids to take care of. So? Well, you just don't care about my condition. Remember what the Holy Spirit said earlier? You're going to have time for TV. You're going to have time for family. In other words, your 100% sold out is going to look differently than somebody else's 100% sold out. The Apostle Paul, man, this guy had to give hours and hours and hours and hours to his 100% sold out. Are you seeing this? But so many times we get this idea that if my life is not like his life or her life, you know, if I don't spend time with God the way Joyce Meyer spends time with God, God can't use me. That is not true. You need to be 100% sold out where you are right now. That's all that's necessary. Well, look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And just look here at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. That is a statement of intent. Because if you're not, how can God work with you if you don't let him? Listen to what the Holy Spirit said. How can you truly help others the way God desires if you do not first allow God to work in you? If very little in your life has changed in the past 10 years, even the last 5, then you have not allowed God to work in you the way he desires. I'm not trying to be critical of anybody. Please believe me. But you know what? If you're still pretty much the way you were 10 years ago, there's a problem. If you're still pretty much where you were 5 years ago, there's a problem. If you did not know your ministry calling 10 years ago and you still don't know it today, guys, something's wrong. And it's not with God. God's not up in heaven, you know, dangling that carrot. Come on, come on. I might let you have it. No, He wants you to know your ministry calling now. He's not holding back. He will give you the revelation of that call and the excitement that comes with that knowledge. Believe me. When you know what God wants you to do on the inside of your spirit, there is an excitement that begins to develop. Now again, please don't anybody get offended or take issue with this, but I'm just pointing these things out to you because that's just the way it is. But see, the same thing applies to me. You know, I'm pastoring, but bless God, if I haven't made any spiritual progress in the last 5 years, then I'm at this you know, holding pattern. Well, I don't want to be in a holding pattern. You know, I want to keep making progress. I want to keep going forward with God. But that's not going to happen in my life if I do not give Him of my time. I will not change if I don't do it. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, do you notice what it does not say? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the day cometh when God will take away every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset you, and He will pick you up and carry you to run the race with patience that is set before you. That doesn't say that. The Holy Spirit said both the sin and the weight must be laid aside. Look at it. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. The sin is not the weight, and the weight is not the sin. Oh, it could be. He's identifying two things. He's saying, number one, get the sin out of your life, and number two, get your life in order. What is the weight? That thing which is anchoring you down and keeping you from making progress. You know what's interesting? If I remember correctly, that word weight, I think in the Greek, part of its meaning has to do with a cancerous tumor. That's part of the definition, okay? God's not saying you got sickness in you, okay? What He's saying is, you have to be the one to lay aside anything that is hindering your progress with Him. Does that mean you have to lay aside all television? No, it doesn't mean that. For some people, it might. If television is an addiction for you, it might. It simply means what's hindering you from giving Him everything He wants from you now. You know, 5 years from now, if you make progress, 5 years from now, you may get to the point to where you're not watching TV at all. But right now, that's not what He requires of you. I'm trying to make this relative so that we begin to see the bigger picture of all this. He said, both the sin and the weight must be laid aside. Notice that you must lay it aside by your own choice. He's not going to do it for you. You have to be willing to do it. This is part of the whole concept of you must change before you can change. You must be willing to lay the weight aside. You say, well, okay, I'm going to live under the assumption that I have a weight, but I have no clue what it is. I know who does. God, your Father, knows the weights in your life. And if you want to know, and you ask Him, He's going to say, Holy Spirit, tell her what the weights are. Not all of them at once. We're going to work down the list. Starting with the heaviest. Or maybe He'll start with the lightest. Get you prepared for the heaviest. I would listen, seriously, I would encourage you, just assume, okay, I've got a weight in my life. I don't know what it is. I'm not sure. Maybe it's the internet. Maybe I spend too much time on Facebook. Don't jump up and yell amen. Maybe I spend too much time on Facebook. Maybe I spend too much time on the internet, period. Maybe I spend too much time this, that. Maybe I spend too much time serving God. Maybe I need to spend more time with Him. I would fall into that category, guaranteed. Just talk to Him about it. Assume you have a weight and talk to Him about it. Now, he said change starts with a decision to want to change. Obvious. Change starts with a decision to want to change. You can say you want to change, but until the attitude of your heart matches your words, change will not happen. I mean, you know, you have a service. Let's just imagine this room is packed. And I said, okay, how many of you people want to know the will of God? Everybody's going to, amen, Brother Martin, amen. How many know what the call of God on your life? Amen, I want to know, Brother Martin. How many are willing to pay the price? Amen, Brother Martin, I'll pay the price. We say it, but until our heart matches our words, the change isn't going to come. And you know, when I got to this point, when he said this, he brought to mind a story in the Old Testament and used it to illustrate. I want to show you. Turn all the way back to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Now, just to give you a little background as you're getting there, some bad people have invaded the land, you know, some of the Israelites' land. And God was going to move to deliver the people from the bad army. So he chose this fellow named Gideon. And we're not going to go through and read the whole story, but Gideon sent word out, everybody who wants to come and help fight the bad people, show up here on the plain. And so all these people began coming in from all of the Jewish towns and villages and so forth. Well, we'll pick this up in chapter 7, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now, you know, if you're Gideon, and you come out, here's what the Lord says, those of you who have fear in your hearts, you need to go back home. You imagine what that stampede sounded like? I mean, nothing but a dust cloud coming out. Those people didn't waste any time. Sound like a cattle stampede, man. And then when the dust settles, 22,000 people are gone, and 10,000 are left. Now, here's how he used that to illustrate. Those people showed up. They looked like they were ready, but they weren't. Their heart was not in it. They showed up, yes, amen, we're going to kill the enemy. And then God says, Gideon, this ain't going to work. You tell them. And so Gideon stands up and tells them, and they left. But they were still Jews. They were not cut off from Israel. They were just sent home. They were not erased from the minds or memories of people. But they left. What they said and what was in their heart did not agree. And God cannot use them. Well, look what happens next. Verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go with thee. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, meaning they scooped water out with their hand and licked it out of their, drank it out of their hand, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. He starts out with 32,000 people. He says, okay, now if you're kind of scared about all this, not too sure, you know, why don't you go on home? Off they go. 22,000 leave. He's got 10,000 left. He's thinking, man, I don't know, 10,000 people. How are we going to win this? God says, well, we're not done yet. He says, go down here to the river. Tell everybody to get a drink of water. And the people that, you know, dip with their hand and drink from their hand, he said, those are the people you're going to keep. He ends up with 300 people. He has to send another 9,700 people home. He's got 300. How do you win with 300 people when you got an army coming at you? Here's what the Lord shared with me. What this represents is that people, their heart and their mind, or their heart and their words are in agreement. But he said, until you fellowship with the Holy Spirit's rivers of living water on his terms, you will not receive from him the anointing you need for change, maturity, and ministry according to God's plan. In other words, until you dip with your hand and drink the water, in other words, pray in tongues, until you do it his way, it's not going to happen. Now, you're at it, your heart, you want this. I'll give you all the time you want, God. Listen, I'll shut that television off. I'll do it. But until you do it his way, and let me just say it in a broad scope, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Until you do it his way, the way that he has declared works, your attitude is right. Your heart, you want this. And you're speaking it. But you're not going to receive the change until you pursue him the way he says this is the way it has to be done. There is no other option. This is the only thing that works. Now here's what's interesting in all of this. The 22,000 that left and the 9,700 that left, all of them were still members of the nation of Israel, and every single one of them enjoyed the benefits of the victory. Every one of them. Now, bringing that home here for us. You have to assume, think of the possibility that you might be sitting next to a member of the 22,000 or a member of the 9,700. But you know what? They're still a part of our family. And not only that, but they are going to enjoy and experience the benefits of revival the same as the rest of us. They are going to enjoy the spoils of victory right along with every one of us. You see, you still go to heaven if you don't press into God. God still loves you. He'll still heal your body. He will still bless you financially. He will still help you with wisdom and joy and all the everything he talks about in here. He will still do those things for you. He's not going to cut you off. And you will still enjoy the harvest. Enjoy the benefits. Enjoy every aspect of the victory. You will still enjoy this. It's not that you're going to lose out with God. What you will lose out, as far as losing out is concerned, whatever rewards come from you fulfilling your calling, well, you won't get those. I don't know what those would be for you. And whatever else is specifically associated with you discovering and fulfilling your call, you won't get that. But you still get everything else. God's not going to cut you off. God's not going to neglect you. You're still a part of what we're doing here. Just, you know, the 22,000 that left, the 9,700 that left, for all we know, there might have been like, you know, five brothers standing there. Three of them might have been a part of the 22,000, and one of them might have been a part of the 9,700. And only one of them, you know, drank water the right way and ended up a part of the 300. But you know what? The rest of his family got just as blessed as a result of the victory that was won. So see, this is not a message excluding people. It is a message to encourage people. There is so much more available for us, and we have to make a decision on the inside if we want this. You have to change before you can change. You have to change your attitude. You have to change your approach mentally before all of this is going to begin to take place in your life. One last passage, Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." You know, I can remember years ago that verse 4, the way some people presented it, you know, if you make God happy, he'll give you whatever you want. I'm thinking, all right, sounds like a winner to me. God, you happy with me today? What can I do? If I help old ladies across the street, you know. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord." Notice in verse 5, the first thing you have to do is commit. Commit your way. It's after you make this commitment and trust him that he's going to be able to bring it to pass. So I come to him and I commit my way. I say, "Look, here it is. You know, I don't know what this means. I don't know where we're going. But whatever you want of me, I will give it to you. How much of my time do you want? What do you want me to do?" But this verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Listen to this. The first way you can delight yourself in the Lord is by making the genuine cry of your heart, "God, I want to change." That is the beginning of your heart being filled with the desires of his heart. And I learned this a long time ago for myself. Just stuff, you know, in life, and I wanted things to be different. And I could see some things in me that weren't right. Things that needed to be changed. Attitudes, whatever it would be. So I went to God and I talked to him about it. And essentially, the conversation kind of went like this. "You know my emotions. I don't want to change. But I know that I need to because of what I see in your word. Therefore, I yield over to you, commit unto you, I yield over to you whatever that is in me, attitude, whatever it is, that area of want to, don't want to inside of a person, I commit it unto you. You work in me to develop in me the want to, so that I get to this place of wanting to want to change, wanting to want to be different. Because when I get to the place of wanting to want to be different, that's when I will start pursuing being different. I have to change before I can change. So for every person who's hearing this message, this is what God wants to get across to us. The change starts with wanting to want to change. We can say we want it, and our attitude and our words line up, but if we're not pursuing it the way the Lord wants, then we'll just be part of the 9,700. We'll still rejoice in the victory. We'll still rejoice, and we'll still get blessed and all this other. But I want to be a part of the 300. And that means that I'm going to have to do it God's way. One of the toughest parts about this is the transition required in thinking. We are so used to believing, if I yield everything over to God, I'll live in a tent out somewhere in a field. I'll have to eat bark off an oak tree. My only perfume will be, you know, dandelions that I rub on my neck. And what? I mean, seriously, people think they're going to have to live this Spartan lifestyle. I'm going to run around with wearing nothing but fig leaves. No. No, it's not like that. God is not some kind of a slaving taskmaster. You're His child. You're His child. When we begin, we have to deal with our mind first, and when we do this, it's like, you know what? It will be worth it. I'm having a hard time believing this, but it will be worth it. You mean I get to keep my television, God? Seriously. You mean I can still watch the football game? No joke. You mean, can I still eat cherry pie? Deal. And if you include Marion's pizza, it will be overtime for me. God delights in blessing us. He is our Father. And I tell you, for me, there are times to this day that remnants of resistance to completely yielding over will begin to rise up in my mind. It's like, no! Where'd you come from? Get out of here! It's not going to cost you as much as what you think when you yield to God completely. Life is not going to be a drudgery. There will be joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want every one of you, those of you here, those of you watching this, those of you hearing this after the fact, I want every one of you discovering your call at being on the path of the fulfillment. That's the key. It's just be on the path. Just be on. Remember, we had a word here not too long ago I shared with you. I'll try to remember exactly how it went. God's not waiting until you're perfected to use you. He will use you as you are being perfected. Praise God, man.